It's funny, as many of you know, we've been going through this series, Come Holy Spirit. Pastor Scott has been kind of talking about it, and there's some things that even I wasn't fully aware of, and I think it's always good to learn more. Have you guys been enjoying the series?
Yes.
Yeah, sure. no way. No. It's good, but it's funny, Pastor Scott, he asked me to speak this week, and he said, well, you can talk about whatever you want to, and, you know, I'm used to being told, like, hey, we're going to talk about this, and, like, kind of picking a topic, but being told, you know, just do whatever kind of made me a little more nervous, because I'm like, give me some parameters, but he's like, it doesn't even have to be part of the Holy Spirit series, so I was like, oh, okay, now I have, like, even bigger, but I really felt God stirring something in me, and it's a call to encourage us as the church to use our spiritual gifts, right? We're not called just to go to church, but we're called to be the church, right? And I know you've probably heard that before, but it's not just like a cliche saying. Every one of us has a part to play. There's this principle that I've heard talked about a lot in kind of the church world and church leadership, but it's called the Pareto principle, and it's where 20% of the people do 80% of the work. The numbers, sure, they vary a little bit church to church, but overall the pattern is surprisingly consistent. And it's even more extreme, 10% doing 90% in other churches. I think a more realistic snapshot is 10 to 20% of people that attend church regularly serve regularly. I'm saying that word weird. But another 30 to 40% might help out occasionally, but 40 to 60% mostly attend without getting involved. There's no commitment, no real buy-in. And I think this is why discovering and activating our spiritual gifts matters so much, because here's the thing, the church thrives when every part of the body is doing its job, right? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I think that's such an important and often overlooked thing. We need each other. We help build one another up. I think this is also why Paul urges believers to stir up their gifts. Because unused gifts, unused muscles, they don't just sit idle, right? They weaken the church. They get weaker. A healthy body requires every member, every joint, every gift to be in motion. And some of you might be sitting here today and you're like, you know, well, what's my role here? Do I even have anything valuable to contribute? You know, or do I even have a gift? Like, do I have anything that the church could use or that God can use? Here's the good news. If you belong to Jesus, the Holy Spirit has given you gifts. And they're not just for your own benefit, but they're for the good and of the whole church. You weren't saved just to go to church. You were saved to be the church. And that means showing up, but not just to receive, to contribute. We need everyone doing their part. It's almost Memorial Day next weekend. And Home Depot has this killer sale going on. They have this brushless DeWalt $1,300 value kit with everything for only $499, not even $500, $1 less. This isn't an advertisement, but I mean, you'd be losing money if you didn't buy it, right? So, boom, you make money. No, I'm just kidding. But imagine you bought this kit and you use it one time and the battery goes dead, but then you never recharge the battery. I think that is... The tools might be impressive and they might look good, but they're useless when they're doing what they're designed for. And I think that's a lot of times how we treat our gifts from the Holy Spirit is, you know, we've got the tools and we've been empowered, but we're not connecting to our purpose. Or maybe we're even still sitting in the box. We never used it. Let's shift the scene for a minute. You have these nice tools, and you invite some people over because, you know, your garage flooded and you need to work on it, or you're remodeling the kitchen or something like that, right? You're doing a big construction project, so you have a couple people come over to help you. You give everyone a power tool. Everyone gets assigned a task, and everyone's kind of excited, but they're like, these tools are really nice. Like, these tools are unused, and they're immaculate. Like, that's awesome, man. Your tools look great. You take great care of them. And they're just talking about the tools, right? Someone starts a small group, and they're talking about the history of power tools and how DeWalt makes the best tools. And someone else is like, well, I'm more of a Milwaukee guy. And, you know, you have all this talk, but there's no action. I think that's the tragedy of an inactive church, is we're admiring the mission, we're celebrating the gifts, but we're not engaging, we're not plugging in. We're tools without hands, we're power, but without motion. I believe when the church really grasps this, when every believer understands that they have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, that they have been given spiritual gifts, the church can become unstoppable, right? And we can change our community, we can change our world. So today we're going to walk through what it means to be gifted by the Holy Spirit, why they matter, and how you can boldly step into the purpose that God has wired into your life. God, I pray that you would use this message, God, that you would use my imperfection and maybe stumbling over words, God, but to speak and to share this that you've put on my heart, God, that we would be not just attenders of a church, Lord, but we would really be the church, Lord, that we would be your hands and feet, God, that we would be outreaching our world and our community, Lord. I pray that you would speak to us, challenge us this morning in your name. Amen. Number one, the giver. Who is the giver? The Holy Spirit. If you want to turn to your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But before we do that, I wanted to give a little bit of context because I think context is important. Amen. The Apostle Paul, who was he? He was a beast for the gospel. He went city to city, shared the message of Jesus Christ, and he ends up in the city of Corinth in this first century AD, and he shares the gospel, right? The message of Jesus. And the people there, they embrace the message, and this church is born. And Paul's like, awesome, and he goes on to plant other churches, and in his absence, he kind of starts hearing some things. He starts hearing a little bit, a few reports about the status of these Corinthian Christians, and the reality is, it is not good. This is one messed up church, top to bottom. Their behavior, their actions just aren't aligning with what God has for them. And also, we need to realize at this point in time, Christianity is still new to the world. The Jewish people, they knew God, but not in a personal way. So this whole Christianity, having a relationship with God, a personal relationship, is new. And this letter from Paul, Corinthians, is one of the earliest letters written in the New Testament. So people aren't familiar with what it means to be a Christian. They don't have hundreds of years of church history and what does it mean to be a Christian and to live in the context of a Christian community and how do we get along with one another. So things are just chaotic, and it led to divisions. And if there's a word to describe this church, it would be factions. Factions describe chaos. If you were to walk into that first century congregation, I think you would be shocked and appalled. But Paul, he has the heart of a pastor, and he writes and he says, hey, I want to help bring correction. Where there's, you know, this disunity, I want to bring unity. Where there's this disorder, I want to help bring order. So he writes and he begins clearing some things up for them. I'll give a little snapshot of, run through a couple chapters really quickly before we get to chapter 12. But chapter 1, Paul reminds the congregation that preachers are there, the pastors are there for their blessing and for their benefit, not for them to elevate to some sort of position of pride in their own life. Kind of what was happening basically was like, well, who's your favorite preacher? And it's like some of them were like, well, I like Paul because he's the founder of the church. And others like, well, I like Peter because he was a disciple of Jesus. And then you had the really spiritual people who were like, I only listen to Jesus's words only, and that's it. But it was kind of causing this like division and disunity and it was causing points of pride in their life. Jump to chapter 5. There's a guy in the congregation that is having a relationship with his stepmom. And the church is okay. They're like, you know, isn't this great? We're so open and we're tolerant and we're accepting. Oh, that's awesome. Paul's like, no. Like, your Christian conduct should match your Christian beliefs and your behavior. So here's how I would deal with it. Chapter 6, there's Christians that are suing each other over little differences. Chapter 8, they're abusing the freedom we have in Christ. And it's like, well, yeah, you have freedom in Christ, but don't use that freedom to offend your brother or your sister. Like, pump the brakes a little bit, put some self-imposed limitations on your freedoms for the benefit and the blessing of those around you. Chapter 10, we see Christians, they're coming together and they're having meals, but they're not sharing with one another. So some are overeating and others are embarrassed and going hungry because they're not sharing anything with each other. Some are getting drunk off of communion wine because they have so much. It's a mess. It's crazy. But chapter 12, what's going on is there's an abuse of spiritual gifts going on. So Paul, he writes in an effort to set them straight because this, God's word, the Bible, holds the power to unlock all that we are meant to be as a church and as Christians. The problem for these early believers is they thought church was all about them. I think that's even a common thing here in America, right? We think church is about us. What can I get out of it? It's been said Satan attends church every Sunday, and it's his goal to get every one of you to think that church exists for no one other than you, to be a consumer. And Paul, he sees that in this Corinthian church, and he's like, if that's your attitude, we're in trouble. It's not about consumerism in church. We're not consumers, we're contributors. We're disseminators. God has a purpose for you, and the purpose is so much bigger than you know. It's so much bigger than you. It's bigger. God's purpose for you is bigger than your own ideas and your own thoughts and your own agendas and your own wishes and dreams. His purpose and his plan is bigger than that. And not only does he have that for you, but he's gifted you for it. And here's the thing. You can use your gifts, these Holy Spirit-empowered gifts, to benefit yourself. But if you do, that's misusing your gift. And that's what was happening in this Corinthian congregation. I think no church is safe from conflict. So how do we avoid that? How do we avoid conflict? I think we need to recognize the moment we walk in here, we step through these doors, it's not about us. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about advancing his kingdom through the sharing of our lives and sharing our gifts with one another. And to the degree that each of us does that is the degree that this church or any other church is going to be healthy and thriving. So here we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. There is a wide range of gifts we see for a wide range of acts of service because the reality is there's a wide range of people that we need to reach, right? Let's read. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. We'll pause right there, but notice what it says, right? It says a gift is given to who? Each of us. All of us have a gift. Every single one. Not just the pastors, not just the worship team, not just the extroverts. Oh, I'm an extrovert. I don't have to do anything. Like, no, every believer has been given a spiritual gift. And it's not based off of your talent. It's not based off of, you know, you did enough good things. It's not based on your personality. It's based on the sovereign choice of the Holy Spirit. The verse goes on, to one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still, another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. This means you're not exempt. God didn't skip over you. He didn't, oh, I forgot to give Christian a gift. You know, you have a part to play. The Holy Spirit didn't overlook you. He handpicked something just for you, right? And I think this is huge because it addresses two common lies that we often hear, is that I don't matter or they don't need me. The truth is you do matter and we do need you. The body, your neighbors need you. Your family needs you. God didn't save you so you could sit back and wait for heaven. He saved you so we could participate in his mission here on earth, and he gave you the power to do it, and that power is the Holy Spirit. I have three kids, as probably most of you know. Two of them are at the age now, though, where I can tell them to do something, and usually they will do it. Not always. Sometimes they get distracted, as they say. Distracted with a W, so. And I will, it's so cute. I'll take it as long as we get it. But imagine with me one day, I go to my oldest son. I say, hey, Levi, hey, bud, your room, there are Hot Wheels cars all over and tracks, and you have Legos and you have books and your dirty clothes are all over the ground. Like, you need to clean up. And he's like, I said, you need to clean up your room. And he comes back to me later and he says, hey, Dad, I memorized what you said. Okay. He's like, as a matter of fact, Dad, I can say it in the original Greek. You know, I got together some of my friends, my five-year-old friends, and we had a study group of what it would look like if I cleaned my room. Sounds impressive, like, okay, but the room's still a disaster, so you're not doing it. That's crazy. But that's how I think a lot of us sometimes approach these instructions of Jesus, is we study them, we memorize them, we quote them, but we're not doing them. God didn't give us gifts just so we could analyze them. He gave them so we could activate them. But this is what a lot of Christians do with the Holy Spirit and these spiritual gifts. We receive power from God, but instead of using it, we admire it from a distance. We analyze it. We argue about it. The Holy Spirit's not a concept to discuss. He's a person that gives us power for a purpose. And that purpose isn't to make you look spiritual. It's to build the church. It's to bring the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God to earth. I think that's how I see my own journey with music and with ministry. It's not something to showcase, but a tool that God can use to build his kingdom. When we were 10 years old, maybe 9 years old, I think I was 9, when we moved to Texas, and the church that my parents were pastoring at there, there was this really old lady that was offering piano lessons, and it's funny, I was looking back, I don't think I even asked to play piano. It was just like, hey, you're taking piano lessons. Okay. I mean, clean your room. No, I mean, I'm glad that my parents signed me up, but I don't know if I had a choice in it. I mean, maybe I did. I don't know. I don't remember. Either way, unfortunately, my first piano teacher, she died. Like, not while I was in a lesson or anything. She got sick and stopped giving lessons. Totally sorry. She got sick and quit and couldn't give me lessons anymore, ended up passing away. Another lady started giving me lessons for a couple months. She moved away. So I didn't get very far in formal piano lessons. I had maybe a year altogether. And in seventh grade, I was homeschooled, or church schooled kind of, because my parents were always at the church, so that's where I was. But our church had, years prior, bought this like really fancy, at the time, digital piano, and it had this little screen, which probably about as big as our phones nowadays. But it was like, oh, that's awesome. It was a little touch screen. I mean, you had to play, push it hard. But it showed, whenever you played a note, it showed what note you were playing on the piano. And my parents bought me this piano book, and it actually had these floppy disks. You guys know what floppy? Yeah, I think everyone knows. Yeah, so these little floppy disks, you know, you stick it in the piano, and then it would kind of play the music. So I learned kind of by hearing it, and I was seeing the notes that were played and kind of matching it up, and it was like, okay, so it's this note. And I taught myself. That was my elective during homeschool, was go sit in the sanctuary for an hour and play piano. So I learned a little bit more that way, but I wasn't super. It wasn't super effective. I mean, but anyway, that summer I ended up going on a missions trip with a team out of Dallas, and you know, I went up there and we did some training and learned some skits and dramas, and then we ended up going down to Mexico for a week and a half, and then we came back and we had a couple days. But during one of the days of kind of debriefing, they had services, and you know, I would remember just sitting in service and worshiping God. And then I heard God, like I was just crying out in worship. And then I remember hearing God called me. He said, I want you to be a pastor when you grow up. And I was like, cool. I'm 13 years old. So like, that's awesome. But you know, what am I going to do with that right now? So I just like, sounds good. Like, awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Fast forward a few years, we ended up moving to California. And the school that I was starting, or that we were at, I was signing up for classes the next year, and I found out that they offered piano class in school. Texas, that they did not have that. Your electives were dodgeball, or go run on the track. I don't know. Go play football. Football was a big thing. Our football field was nicer than our school. But I liked piano, so I was like, okay, cool. I'll sign up to do this. And around that same time, our church actually ended up hiring a youth pastor, stepping out in faith, because our youth group, I think Pastor Scott has said it before, but it was literally my brother, my sister, and myself. So it was like, they're like, well, we can't tell the church. It was like, can we tell our youth group? They're like, sure. So we, three of us huddled around, we have a youth pastor. Like, we were all excited. But the youth group began with the three of us, but we were inviting our friends, and it slowly began to grow. And as it grew, we started having a Wednesday night service, and he wanted to incorporate worship to it. And there wasn't anybody available. And I was like, well, you know, I've sang in kids ministry since I was 10 years old, leading worship, and I can kind of play piano. I mean, for Elise, and you know, nothing worshipful, but I talked to him, and he's like, yeah, let's go ahead. Let's do it. So while sitting in piano class, and oddly enough, the book that we had to do a performance every 2 weeks, I think, with one of the songs, and I was like, okay, how am I going to like learn worship music and this? Well, the book that she gave us was actually the same book that I had the floppy disk for years ago, so I knew all the songs in it. I was like, sweet, I got this down. Like, I'll probably take a day before and practice and then do the thing on Friday, but then I'll have, you know, almost 2 weeks to practice worship music. So I slowly started teaching myself chord theory, and I would go to the church and print worship music, and I would see these progressions, and I would practice them an hour a day at school. And I slowly began to kind of grow. And here's the thing, it wasn't some big dramatic moment that launched me into leading worship and eventually into pastoring. It was just taking steps of obedience. I didn't wait to feel anointed. I just saw a need and I said yes. That yes, it ended up leading to something. Thank you, James. It led to something that I wouldn't have predicted. God started using me in that gifting, and he started growing me and stretching me, and it helped shape part of that calling that I walk in today. And maybe it's something like that for you guys. If you play an instrument, please talk to me, because we could use more help. But maybe it's something like a ministry of helping or encouraging or organizing. And the thing is, when it's empowered by the Spirit, it becomes supernatural. Maybe you pray for healing for someone and they get healed. That would be amazing, right? It's not about a stage, though. It's about obedience. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working through someone that's just willing to say yes. And that power, it's available to you. Number two, the purpose, it's for building up the body. We'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. It says, now these gifts Christ gave to the, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and the complete standard of Christ. Paul tells us here, Christ gave the gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip the people for the works of service that the body of Christ, so that we might be built up, right? And here's what I want us to notice. God is strategic in this. He doesn't just randomly give you gifts. It's not some bingo wheel. You know, oh, what do you get? Oh, you win this. You're an evangelist. That's not how it goes. He gave them on purpose to build something. And the thing that you're building, it's not yourself. Your gift is not for you. It's for me. It's for us. My gift, it's not for me. It's for you. That's why when we come to church and you come with a consumer mindset, like, okay, here I am. What do you got for me? I'm ready. You know, what do you, I mean, you wouldn't say that because we're a little more controlled, but you come with that attitude, you end up isolated and you'll end up frustrated. But when you come saying, there you are, how can I serve you? What can I do for you? You build community. You step into something that's powerful and fulfilling, because here's the truth. Serving others helps you discover who you really are. Serving others is how you find joy and you make deep friendships. Serving others is a form of worship. Every member, every believer is a minister. Not everyone has the same gift, but everyone has a gift, and everyone is called to use it. Look, even Jesus, the Son of God, he didn't come to be served, right? But to serve. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Here's the thing we often miss. We start treating our spiritual gifts like this. A trophy. We have a trophy. Something to, this isn't even mine. I tried to find mine and they're in a box somewhere. It says Pastor Reverend Scott Williams. My middle name's Scott, though, so, you know. Boom. But we treat them like our gifts like trophies, something to be admired, something to polish, put it on display. Like, ooh, look at my gift, look what I can do. But spiritual gifts aren't meant to be trophies, are they? They're meant to be tools. I don't have DeWalt, I have Walmart HyperTough. But what's the difference between a trophy and a tool? You can use one and not the other. Yeah, trophies collect dust. Tools collect dirt, right? Trophies are for shelves. Tools are for service. God didn't give you a gift. He didn't create you so that you could sit on a shelf and do nothing. He gave you a gift so you could get your hands dirty. So you can build, so you can fix, so you can love, so you can serve. We weren't designed to be polished and put away. We were created to be active and to be poured out. Because spiritual gifts are less about status and you know, looking good, and more about function. We need to activate, we need to do something with our gifts. They're not for show, they're for the field. So getting practical, maybe you have the gift of encouragement. And maybe to you it seems like a simple, hey, I'm thinking about you. I was just thinking about you. Text. But here's the thing, don't underestimate that. That message could be the very thing that pulls somebody out of a really dark place in their life. Right? It's not just a text, it's ministry. It's a lifeline. It matters more than we know. And don't just do it over text. Like, I have the gift of encouragement. I'm just going to text people and never come in person. Encourage in person. It means more. But texting, sending an email, sending a letter. Maybe you have the gift of administration. Maybe you're like Randy and you think spreadsheets are fun. Praise God. We need you. There's not a lot of people like that. I'm just kidding. I don't know if you think spreadsheets are fun, but... But if you have the gift of administration, you help kind of run the ministry or the mission to run smoothly so that others can thrive. Back when Stephanie and I, we were on staff at a large church in Portland, but there was this lady who had a natural gift for connection. She loved to talk to people, like almost too much. She loved to talk to people. You could not get away from a conversation. But she cared about those and that were lonely and isolated. And one of the pastors kind of noticed this in her, and they saw the spiritual gifts of encouragement and mercy. And they got her a list of shut-ins, people who couldn't regularly attend the church. And every week she would just call them to check in, to let them know that they were seen and to pray with them. And tell them that they were loved. It wasn't a big program. It wasn't on stage, but it was powerful and it mattered. Or here we had a lady who saw that the church floors needed a deeper cleaning than we could usually manage on a normal routines. But no one asked her. She just saw a need, and she asked and was like, hey, can I bring my, I have like this steam power mop thingy, I don't know what you call it, but she had this tool. She's like, oh, I could help get the floors cleaner. And she started coming in monthly to help clean, and that was just the gift of service in action. She's not waiting. She didn't wait to be recruited. She saw a need and just stepped into it. And every time I think those floors shined, it was slowly building the church. Two very different gifts, two very different expressions, but the same Spirit working through both. That's how the church is built. That's how the church is meant to function. Everyone doing their part, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. You don't need a stage. You just need to use your gifts to strengthen one another right where you're at. We need every kind of gift functioning. I mean, imagine if we had the gift of teaching was really good here, but we didn't have the gift of mercy, right? Or the worship was amazing, which I think it is, but the worship's amazing. But there's no hospitality, right? When people walk through the doors, we would be missing a core aspect, right? One gift is not more spiritual than the other. The pulpit's not more powerful than the prayer closet. Gifts are meant to work together to build something bigger than ourselves. Think of the church like a construction site, right? God's the architect, Jesus is the foundation, and the Spirit is the power. And we're the laborers. Each, we have our own tools, but no one shows up to a job site to just stand around and hold their tool like a prop. You need to use it. I mean, unless you're Caltrans, but we're not Caltrans, so just kidding. Hey, don't just let your tool be a prop. Let it be in action. Sorry, totally sidetracked. The variety, point number three, there's many gifts, but there's one purpose. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8, we see another list of your spiritual gifts. It says God's given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God's given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is encouraging others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you the leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it, what? Gladly. Here's the thing, every single one of these gifts is essential, and none of them are less spiritual. I think a lot of times we elevate these platform gifts, you know, the pastor, the preaching, or the worship team, or we have drama, and then so acting, or whatever. But the church would fall apart without people working in the background, behind the scenes. I think some of the greatest kingdom impacts happens in the parking lots or the nursery or through quiet acts of generosity and compassion. Paul describes the church as a body. Imagine if you have really big, strong arms, but you have no hands, right? Or you have eyes, but no eyelids, so you can never blink. It's not sustainable. It's not how it was meant to be. Unity doesn't mean uniformity. You don't have to do what somebody else is doing. Actually, you shouldn't do what somebody else is doing. You have to do what God has called you to do. You matter. Your gift matters. Even if your gift is the same as somebody else, you both have the gift of service, it will come out in very different ways because you have your own unique identity and unique skill sets, right? It's time to embrace our roles. The beauty of diversity and gifting. Teachers make the truth clearer. Encouragers lift the weary. Givers fund the mission. Servants meet the needs before they're even spoken. Mercy showers bring healing through compassion. Leaders chart the course. Helpers support and strengthen those serving behind the scenes. Administrators organize and keep the mission on track. Intercessors pray persistently for others and for the church. Each of the gifts play a crucial role. I'm going to tell you about someone behind the scenes who I think plays a crucial role in our church, our church's health. Randy, our office administrator, doesn't even want me to be talking about him. He does not like being up front or in the spotlight. But that's okay because that's not what his gift is about, right? It's not about being seen. Instead, he keeps us all on track. He manages everything from, you know, supplies, like cleaning supplies and making sure we have donuts and coffee in the morning, but to communications or coordinating logistics for events and, you know, hundreds of little tiny details that maybe we never notice. But without someone like Randy doing their part faithfully, I think so much of what we do would fall apart. His role shows that not all gifts are glamorous. I mean, maybe it is to him, but every gift is essential. The church doesn't run well without people stepping up and using their gifts behind the scenes. One of the signs of spiritual maturity is when we stop comparing and we just start contributing. We're not meant to be someone else. We're meant to be you. Full of the Spirit, walking in your gifts. Point number four, the responsibility. My last point, we need to stir up the gift. I'm going to share a quick story. There was this pastor who felt called to leave his ministry in the city and, you know, go out to the country. So he bought a farm, and he's like, I'm going to slow down, and, you know, I'm going to kind of get back to the basics. So he finds this overgrown, broken-down piece of land. There's weeds everywhere. Fences are falling apart. The barn's half collapsed. But he believes God's in it, and he rolls up his sleeves, and he's like, you know, I'm going to get to work. So months go by, and he's planting and building and painting and fixing, doing all this farm stuff. I don't really know a whole lot about it, but one day, a neighbor farmer comes by, though, and he says, wow, preacher. He's like, you and the Lord sure have done a good work here. The pastor smiles, and he says, thanks, but you should have seen it when the Lord had it to himself. Just kidding. Here's the thing, God could do everything himself, right? He doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us. He chooses to work through us. He gives us the seed, but he tells us to go plant, right? He gives us the power, but we still have to show up and we still have to do it. We have to plug in. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, this is why I remind you to fan into flame the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. I think some of us are gifted, but it's dormant. Maybe you've let the fire go out. And it could be for a variety of reasons. Maybe you're tired. Maybe it was fear, disappointment, insecurity. But Paul says, stir it up. Right? We have to protect the flame. We have to feed it. We have to fan it. We have to practice it. I mean, think about a fire pit, right? You have a big old fire pit. You toss in some wood. You light it. Well, that'll burn forever. And you just walk away. You can't just walk away and be like, yep, we're good. We got fire for the rest of my life. You have to tend to it. You have to add wood. You have to shield it from the wind. It's the same thing with our spiritual gifts, stirring them up. It takes intentionality. It's not about trying harder, but it's about leaning into the Spirit, spending time in prayer, spending time in the Word, getting around others that are using their gifting, stepping out, even if it's uncomfortable, even if you're like, well, I'm not an encourager. Everyone needs encouragement. We should use that. We should step out, even if it's not necessarily what you feel like you're gifted in. Sometimes the reason I think we feel stuck spiritually is because we've stopped using what God gave us. You don't have to wait for someone to call you because God already has. The Holy Spirit already did. Sometimes I think we get stuck waiting for a moment when God has been waiting for our movement. Don't wait for a moment. God is waiting for you to move, to make that first. So take inventory this morning. What am I passionate about? What comes naturally to me? What has God gifted in me? What do others affirm in my life? The fire, it's still there, but maybe it just needs some oxygen. Here's the takeaway I want us to have this morning. But the Holy Spirit, he gave you a gift, and the church needs it. Your family needs it. Your neighbors need it. You need to use it. You weren't saved to just sit. You were saved to serve. I want to challenge, what would happen if every believer activated their gifts, right? If every tool came out of the box, if every part of the body came alive, I think we'd see a move of God that's not just limited to the platform or the sanctuary, but we would see God moving in classrooms, in your work, at the break room, in your neighborhood, in your living room. That's what revival looks like. Not more people in service, but more people in service. Not just better worship music, but more empowered disciples. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would activate our gifts. God, that help me not hold back. Lord, help me to walk in the gifting and the path that you have for me. I want us to take a moment to think about what it really means. Ask the Holy Spirit this morning to help show you the gift that he's placed in you. Maybe it's hidden or forgotten. Ask him to awaken the gifts, to light a fire under them, to remove any fear or any doubt that's keeping you from stepping out. I think I have one last scripture. It says, 1 Peter, it says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. As we close today, I encourage you guys to pray for boldness. Not to hold back on your gifts, because the church, our community, the world needs what you have to offer. Your gifts aren't for you. They're a blessing for others to build up the body of Christ. And I want to challenge you, find a place to serve. Even if it's small, even if it feels awkward, don't wait to be perfect. Just be willing. Your gift's not a trophy. It's a tool to be used, and when the church is empowered, the world will be changed. And to help us take that first step, we do have spiritual gift tests on that back table that you can take home. It's not an exhaustive list, but take it home, go through it, pray on it, see how God has maybe gifted you. You can take some time this week when you're ready. Feel free to reach out to one of us on the leadership team, because we want to help you find a place where your gifts can shine. God made you on purpose for a purpose, so stir up the gifts. Step out in faith. Use what, and watch how God is going to use you to bless others, to build his kingdom, right? God, we pray. Let's go stand up, actually. God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. God, I thank you for the gifts that you've given the church. God, I thank you for the uniqueness of all of us, God, that you created us all different, Lord, that we're not the same, God, and that's a good thing. Lord, I pray that you people would be willing to step out, Lord, that we would build one another up, Lord, if we're feeling discouraged or whatever it is, Lord, that we wouldn't be like, you know, I'm just going to skip this week, Lord, but we would know that we can build one another up, Lord, that we are needed, we are important. God, that we're important to you. We're important enough that you chose something for us, a purpose. God, and it's bigger than us. It's bigger than what we want, Lord, but what you want. So awaken our gifts, God. Fan it in. We pray that we'll fan it into flame, God, that we will practice it, God, that we will use it, that we won't let the muscles grow weak and atrophied, Lord, that we would just grow in strength and power. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you are a good and a mighty God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.